Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 32, in the second part of a study titled, Get Agrippa.
You know, all the time, a lot of times when I talk about giving our testimony or your testimony, I like to encourage those of you who have what would be considered, and please, you know, not to be derogatory, I'm trying to encourage you. A lot of people consider their testimony mediocre. I have a mediocre testimony. Well, what does that mean? I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't a drunk. I didn't murder anybody. I wasn't, you know, a mafia hitman. You know, I can't get up and tell you all the horrible things I did. You know, I just have, you know, I was going along in life and my life was faltering and I came to know Christ. And a lot of people, they're embarrassed to give their testimony because it doesn't seem very dramatic. I want to encourage you. I had an experience early in my Christian life when I was a salesman. I stopped into this one real estate office and it was kind of unusual because no one was there except me and this one guy. Larry Clark was his name. Never forget Larry. He would never talk to me, never in a million years. Not for business, not about God. He just didn't want to have anything to do with me. I didn't never understood that because I'm such a wonderful guy, you know. But anyway, Larry Clark. And so I'm in there, and I figured I'm going to leave you my card, Larry. You know, I'll get out of your way. And he, hey, sit down. I'd like to talk to you. And I'm like, wow, you know, this is crazy. And so he started asking me questions. I had no idea what was going on. He said, let me ask you a question. He goes, you're religious, right? And I go, well, you know, I gave him the standard. Well, it's a relationship, not a religion. You know, that kind of a thing. I probably just said, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. And he goes, were you a drug addict? And I go, well, I took a lot of drugs and you know, but, you know, and I guess you'd say, but he goes, but you weren't in a recovery program. I go, well, no, not really. He goes, how about, were you a drunk? I go, well, I drank a lot, you know. He goes, but did you go to Alcoholics Anonymous? I mean, were you passed out in the gutter? I go, well, not a gutter, but I was. And he goes, no, but I mean, were you... Were you absolutely down? And I go, no. And he went on and asked me, and finally he kept asking me these wild questions. I said, well, why are you asking me this? He said, because the only people I see who are Christians, he admitted that he kind of watches Christian television every now and then, says the only people I hear and see have these really dramatic testimonies. And I can understand why a person like that would turn to God, because they've turned everywhere else and nothing has helped them. That kind of a person needs God, but I don't understand why I need God. And I thought, wow, this is profound. This is huge. You know, all of a sudden, everybody's testimony became important, not just the drug addict, murderer, you know, mafia chieftain. And I mean, we still like those juicy testimonies, don't we? Wow, you did that. I was talking to a brother. I got to share this. I know, bear with me, but one of the brothers, first service, who's a correctional officer at Corcoran, he came out laughing. He goes, I got to tell you a story. He goes, we had an event once on the yard, an evangelistic event, and this one gentleman came out, and he was sharing his testimony, and he, you know, murdered this guy and was put in jail, got out of jail, and found the two guys that you know, testified against him. He murdered them and got put back in jail, killed a guy in jail. Then he became a Christian, and all of a sudden, miraculously, he was released from jail. And he gave this testimony, got everybody whipped up. And so afterwards, the guard went up to some of the guys and he says, hey, what'd you think about that testimony? And they go, man, that was a great testimony. And the prisoner said this. They said, we know it's all a lie, but it was a great testimony. Because, you know, that maybe happens one in a million times, you know. I killed this guy, went to jail, they let me out. I killed two more guys, I went to jail, they let me out. I killed a guy in jail, and then the doors just swung open for me after I became a Christian. Could that happen? Sure. Did it happen? No. And so a lot of times, you know, wow, this is going great. I'll make up some more stuff about my testimony. You know, I mean, it's sad, but it's true. So whatever your testimony is, it's precious to God because it's yours. And whoever you're around, they probably don't want to hear that you were a mafia chieftain, you know, a mob hitman. And so just give them your testimony in Jesus Christ. And so verse 12, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me with those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, I want to focus on the fact that meeting Jesus Christ set Paul's life in an entirely new direction. It gave his life purpose and direction. Things get a little bit more personal for us at this point. If I'm going to share Jesus Christ with almost Christians, I think they have the right to examine my life. What difference does Jesus really make in my life? Does my life have a spiritual purpose and direction? Or is it indistinguishable from that of the person I'm sharing with? You don't want to hear when you're giving your testimony or when you start to share with somebody and you say, hey, I'm a Christian. You don't want to hear, you're a Christian? It's just a little bit negative. If you were doing a top 10 list of things you don't want to hear when you're giving your testimony, that would be on it. You're a Christian? With a chuckle at the end. Now again, people aren't always fair. Sometimes they're just being mean. And all of our lives, if they were really, really scrutinized, there's something that somebody's going to grab onto and say, well, I didn't think a Christian, did this. Or said this, or went here, or whatever. And that's just the nature of the beast. But there are some people and all of us have had this experience, and hopefully we've been calm about it. Somebody says, "Oh, so and so is a Christian," and at least you think to yourself, "Really? What kind of a, are they an almost Christian, or they are a Christian, an altogether Christian?" And so you if you're going to share with somebody, I think it gives them the right to ask you and to look at your life and say, well, what difference does that make? Why would I want to be a Christian? I'm already just like you. And you should be able to give an answer for that. And so we want to be open and transparent with people. And maybe sometimes we need to say, you're right, and I'm in sin in this area. And the reason you need to be a Christian is because God is forgiving me my sin, and I'm going to go to heaven, and you're not. Until you come to know us. So there's a way of handling those situations, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. We want to be living the Christian life to a dimension that people aren't surprised that that is the purpose and direction of our life. And so in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Phrase that jumps out at me, having obtained help from God. The almost Christian needs to know that the Christian life is not a life of religious effort. It is a life of resting in the power of God to fulfill his promises. It is a life in which we have access to every spiritual blessing, where spiritual victory is assured, and where failure can be forgiven again and again and again. When you share Christ with people, just like in your life when someone shared Christ with you, we have a natural self-righteousness and we automatically think, I have to do something in order to get right with God. I have to change my life and then I can go to church and get right with God. And the truth is, God meets you where you're at. He saves you by Grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then who changes your life? God changes your life from within. The whole problem is you don't have the power to change your life without coming to know the Lord. And no amount of trying to change your life is going to help you meet the Lord. And so don't forget that. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It is the life of God given to you so that you can live life as it was intended to be lived. And so people need to know you're going to obtain help from God to live the kind of life that is pleasing. And so it's not a matter of giving up anything. It's a matter of gaining a relationship with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, living forever with him. And once you have that, you'll find that you're just not interested in some things like you used to be. You'll find that they're not helpful in your Christian life and walk. In fact, you'll find that they're hindrances and you just won't be doing them anymore. And so let's return briefly to the theology underlying Paul's address. He stressed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He did it throughout the whole talk, but he did it at least three times. First, in verse 8, he said, "Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" Then in verses 14 through 18, he declared that he had personally experienced the power of the risen Christ. And finally, in verses 22 and 23, he showed how the resurrection of Jesus was promised and prophesied in the Word of God. Now, Paul had this remarkable, dramatic Damascus Road conversion, but you and I also, if we're Christians, we've experienced these same three things. The promises and prophecies of the Bible have been proven by the historical fact of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Paul had the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And then they are proven by the power of his resurrection in the changed lives of those who believe in him. Paul's life changed. Your life changed. And to every almost Christian, what we're really saying is, why then should you think it's incredible that God raises the dead? It's a historical fact, and it's a practical fact in my life. There is good historical evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, and I am evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why are you thinking it's incredible that God, the creator of the universe, would love us so much as to accomplish this? It's really a precious thing. Paul was obviously being very bold. No matter that Agrippa's great-grandfather was the Herod who tried to kill the infant Jesus when he ordered the murder of the newborns. No matter that Agrippa's grandfather was the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. No matter that Agrippa's father was the Herod who had James beheaded. These were a ruthless group of Herod. These guys were, they're just not lopping heads off, killing babies. You think somebody would go to Paul and say, "Hey, you want to be a little bit careful how you talk to Agrippa because their family has a little bit of an anger problem." Paul was going for it. He says, and earlier, last week, we saw him say, I don't care if I die. You want to kill me, that's fine, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. And he does it with courtesy and with respect, but very boldly. And it encourages us to be bold when we address almost Christians. And that's what we see in verses 24 through 32. Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit to focus on Agrippa. At one point, Festus, who understood very little of Jewish history or doctrine, rudely interrupts. Now, as he thus made his defense, verse 24, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." Have you ever been accused of being too involved in your relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope you have, because you should be. There is a proper fanaticism to the Christian life that all of us should be guilty of. I didn't know it yet because I hadn't read the book of Acts, but one of the early experiences in my Christian life, I believe it was the day I told him I had become a Christian, he told me not to read the Bible too much because I would go crazy. And I thought, wow, that seems weird, but Festus thought the same thing. And it doesn't really mean, they don't mean you're going to go crazy and start drooling and be a, you know, committed like an insane person. They mean you're going to become a religious fanatic. You're going to think that God is involved in your life, in every aspect of your life. You're going to want to go to church and be around other religious fanatics like you. You're going to say things like, praise the Lord, and stuff like that. And they you know, they're nervous about that, but I think that's something great to be guilty of. Would to God that tomorrow when you go to work or school or wherever you go, that somebody would say, hey, you're crazy. What'd you do, go to church yesterday? You sound like a fanatic. We need a little bit more of that kind of proper fanaticism. He says, after all, this thing was not done in a corner. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the central event of human history. Everything before it leads up to it. Everything after it depends upon it. If it's not true, nothing is true that we believe. And so in verse 27, he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Paul pressed him. Agrippa was the kind of almost Christian who believed the prophets. He assented to the fact there were prophets whom God sent. He probably would have, if you asked him, he'd say, well, yes, I believe in God. Perhaps he was like the modern liberal scholars whose higher criticisms get in the way of saving faith. You read that and you think, well, how can somebody believe but not believe? Well, there, just watch the Discovery Channel during Easter. And all of these guys, really smart guys, scholars with PhDs, and they're seminary trained, and they're teaching at seminaries and divinity schools and schools of religion. And all of them, without, every one of them, they say, well, let's look at the Bible and see what the Bible says. But of course, we know that the Bible isn't really the Word of God, not in the sense that it was inspired, infallible, and inerrant. We know that the Bible is full of errors. We know that it was written by, you know, men who reinvented the events. And I'm thinking, how can you believe but not believe? What do you believe in then? You believe in your own intellect because you look at the Bible and you judge the Bible. You say, well, I don't think that's true. Why not? I don't know. I'm too smart to believe that. One of the criticisms of the Bible, by the way, is that it's full of prophecy. And you say, well, why is that a problem? Well, we believe that that was written after the event. Why? Because they wouldn't have known ahead of time what was going to happen. Isn't that the definition of prophecy? Yes. But we don't believe that there is such a thing as prophecy. It's an amazing thing. And so Agrippa was that kind of almost Christian. Sure, I believe in the... I read the Old Testament. I go to the temple. I believe in God. Well, this is what the prophets say. I don't believe that. I don't believe that the Messiah is going to come and suffer and die and rise from the dead. And so there are a lot of almost Christians. If statistics are an indication, there are a lot of them in our country. According to one study, study's a little dated now, it's back in 2001, but the percentage of people who identified themselves as Christians in 2001 was 77%. If you can think back to 2001, but let's just say it's the same percentage now, give or take a few percent. Do you think that nearly 80% of the people in Hanford and Lemoore and Armona and the rest of Kings County are Christians? If they are, where are they? You don't have to come to church every Sunday to be a Christian, but I'll tell you right now, the churches in Hanford have never been 80% full with the population of this county. It's just not happening. Then if you go further, evangelicals only number 7%. And that number has not changed from 1994 through 2005. And so there's a lot of people who think they're almost Christians. They're this big number, but only 7% are what we would call evangelical or born again. And so in verse 28, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Agrippa was either near, neutral, or as I said, just being nasty to Paul. No matter why he was almost Christian, Paul's prayer and desire was that he and everyone else would be altogether Christian. Verse 30, when he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, this man is doing nothing deserving of chains or death. Then Agrippa said to Festus, this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And so they broke off listening to Paul, and they went and they started talking about Paul's case. They went back to their work. They went back to being the governor and the king and figuring out what they were going to do with this case. They were hiding behind their busyness or their importance or their earthly relationships. They remained each in their own way, almost Christian. Paul went on as the altogether Christian. It's not hard to choose which spiritual adjective you want to be applied to your life. Do you want to be an almost Christian or an altogether Christian? If you've stopped short of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're almost Christian. The specific reasons don't matter. You believe something about God, the Bible, and Jesus, but you've never been born again. You're an Agrippa. If you are saved, then the exhortation here is to live altogether for the Lord. Non-believers and even some nominal believers should look at your life and think you're a little bit too fanatic about this Jesus fella. You're a little bit too into it. You know, when you first fall in love with someone, it affects you on every level. One thing that happens is you begin to see less and less of your friends as you spend more and more time with that person. It's so common that we joke about it. We say things like, well, another one bites the dust. Or, hey, you're already wearing that ball and chain. It only gets worse from here. I mean, we have a whole industry of jokes about that precious relationship of a man and a woman who are in love with each other. It's because we recognize that. One minute you've got a best friend, and then all of a sudden he gets married, or you know, he falls in love and gets married, and you don't have your best friend anymore because he has a new best friend. And it's in movies, on television, it's everywhere. So we understand that. This is kind of what I'm talking about this morning when it comes to Jesus Christ. This is the fanaticism. It's a fanaticism of love that people would understand that I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is more important to me than any other earthly relationship, than any other earthly endeavor. Everything I do really has something to do with the fact that Jesus Christ saved me and that I'm going to spend eternity with him. It doesn't mean I don't go to work. It doesn't mean I don't go to school. It doesn't mean I have to be in full-time Christian ministry. But it means that everything that I do and everything that I am is permeated with this understanding that I'm doing it as unto the Lord. I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing it to represent the Lord, or I'm representing him as I'm doing it. And so there needs to be a healthy fanaticism about our lives. Not being discourteous, not attacking people, not being angry, not being hateful. Just the opposite. That people would look at us and think, there's just something about you that is so amazing. There's a sweetness, there's a savor, there's a grace to it. I have to know what that is. Because I've tried to find that. I've tried to discover it. I've been religious. I've been anti-religious. I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. I've tried drugs and alcohol and relationships. I've done everything that the world has to do, or I'm still trying some of that. You know, maybe if I could become a millionaire, you know, then that would do it. But I suspect that that's not going to help me either. What is it that you have that I don't have? Who is it that you live for? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm blessed to tell you that it's Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these things and ask for your blessing upon our lives. Boldness, Lord, comes from you. It's a byproduct of the filling of your Holy Spirit. And so I pray that we would be filled fresh and new, and that, Lord, that filling would overflow, and that overflow would touch the people that we come into contact with. Give us that healthy fanaticism, Lord. May it be natural and real so that the almost Christians that we encounter would become altogether Christian. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.